When I was in elementary school, we had a play every year. Our music teacher put together a play with the fourth graders, and I don't have any idea what our play was anymore, but I was excited. I was part of the junior singers, and we got to travel and do singing things, and I don't remember what part I'd sort of tried out for in the play, but I remember this. Before Miss Besler announced to the rest of the class who was in what part, she pulled me aside, and she told me that she had a very special part in the play for me. I was going to be a guitar-strumming cowboy, and I would sit right on the front of the stage and strum a guitar in my cowboy hat. And I remember thinking back then that I was very excited to be included. I don't know when it was in my life that I looked back and figured out that there was not a part for me in the leads of the play, the musical. Like, I was not talented enough for those parts. But Miss Besler wanted to make sure that I knew I had a part to play. And so she created this little part for Brian. We're going to think about the part that we play. In the first sermon series that I ever preached at Clay Church, now 10 years ago, I shared one of my favorite poems. It's by a poet some of you, maybe many of you know, named Walt Whitman. Some of you may know Walt Whitman's kind of more famous poems that include I Hear America Singing and O Captain, My Captain. This poem is called O Me, O Life. This is what it says. O me, O life, of the questions of these recurring, of endless trains, of the foolish, of cities filled with the faithless, of myself forever reproaching myself. For who more foolish than I, and who more faithless? Of eyes that vainly crave the light, of the objects mean, of the struggle ever renewed. Of the poor results of all, of the plotting and sordid crowds I see around me, of the empty and useless years of the rest, with the rest me intertwined, the question, O me, so sad, recurring, what good amid these, O me, O life? Answer, that you are here, that life exists, and identity, that the powerful play goes on, and you may contribute a verse. I've always loved that last line as it compares to the rest of this poem. In a world that can seem messy and full of struggle, and where we ask ourselves, is anything I'm even doing making a difference? Whitman says, the play goes on and you may contribute a verse. You may contribute a verse. For the next 6 weeks, we're going to explore the book of Acts, and we're going to talk about what does it mean to be a witness for the church? What does it mean to be a witness for Jesus in the world? And over these 6 weeks, I want to just set them up by inviting us to hold on to something Whitman says that is also a belief of our faith in the way that God created us. You have something to contribute. In case you forget this, I am going to say over and over again for 6 weeks, six words. You have a part to play. I'm going to say these words again and again because there are some of us gathered here today who don't believe that. Like, we think the world is just going on and that we don't have a contribution to make. And we put all kinds of reasons on that. I'm not smart enough. I don't know the Bible enough. I don't have a position where I have much influence. We put all kinds of conditions on that. We think we don't have a part to play. But hear God say to you, you have a part to play. We're going to keep saying it because Because some of you have a part to play. You know you have a part to play, but you've been toiling and toiling to try and figure out what that is. And you're in a season of life where you're just trying to figure it out and you're not sure what that is, and things don't always go according to plan, and you've started wondering about it, and you need to hear again and again, you have a part to play. And we're going to keep saying it because some of you know you have a part to play, and you've been doing your best in that part that you feel God has called you to, but you're not sure it's making a difference. You're in a season where you're just not seeing the fruit of it anymore. And so as we say these words, you have a part to play, we're also going to affirm that if God has a part for you to play, God is doing something, and we may not even see it, but you have a part to play. So for those of you who are sleepy this morning, I'm kind of sleepy this morning. If you want to go to sleep now, or if you need to, that's okay. I believe holy things happen when the congregation gathers, even when you're asleep. So just hold on to these six words if you don't hear anything else. But for those of you who want to know about that part, who want to say, so how do I know what my part is? How do I play a part in what God is doing? Tune in now and for the next 6 weeks, because we're gonna talk about that. I hope in really practical ways we're gonna talk about this. There is a world in need. I don't think there's a more important time for this series than right now in our world. There is a world in need of a witness to who Jesus is. And we're gonna talk about how all of us can be a part of that collective witness. Are you ready to go? See what I did there? Go, series. Sorry. Let's pray. Holy God, meet us in this space and place, in this community right now, and help us to go deeper, help to show us more of your way, more of your goodness, more of your life, more of your light in Christ, and then invite us to witness to what we encounter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to start today right at the beginning of the book of Acts. We're going to spend a little bit of time in Acts chapter 1. As we do that, I just want to invite you into a thought experiment for a moment. I want you to imagine what the world would look like if the disciples, Matthew and Luke and John in their Gospels, they all give some account that the disciples, after the death and the resurrection of Jesus, gathered together in a room. I want to invite you to think, what would happen if they had not left to tell people about their encounter with Jesus? What if they just stayed in that room and shared the stories with each other, but they never went out because it was dangerous, or because they weren't sure people would listen to them, or they weren't sure people would believe? What if they just stayed in that room and they shared it with each other and they never went out? What would the world look like today? There are hospitals all over the world planted by faithful followers of Jesus. Schools all over the world today planted by faithful followers of Jesus. Mission, food being provided. What would it look like if they didn't leave that room? This is what the book of Acts says. Luke is telling the story after Jesus is resurrected. He writes another book. He obviously believed that telling the accounts of what happened, not just in Jesus' life, but what happened after Jesus was resurrected and then ascended, was an important story for those who would become followers of Jesus to know. And so this is what he says. He says, in my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. Let's go back just with this introduction to think about our thought experiment again. Luke it considers it important that that Jesus came and told the disciples, right, gave them proof of his resurrection. He spoke some more about the kingdom of God. He kept preparing them. And it's interesting to think about what the world knew at that point in time and what the disciples knew. Right? What the world knew, maybe that Jesus was a teacher, maybe he was even a good teacher, but he couldn't stand up. What the world knew was that Jesus couldn't stand up to the power of the empire. The empire, according to the world, had killed him. The world at this point would have believed that God's presence in Jesus wasn't stronger than death. At least in these first few days, as we see Peter denying Jesus even before he died, the world would have seen that this Jesus didn't exactly inspire his followers to continue the movement he started. They seem to at first be in hiding. That's what the world knew. But the disciples, right, they knew something else. The disciples knew that Jesus was alive, that God had power over death, that Jesus' message, his very death and resurrection, had showed a different way to experience the joy and the goodness of the kingdom, a way that differed from what the Roman Empire said or even what the Pharisees were teaching at the time. I wonder if we overlay that with some of the things that I hear as a pastor when I talk to people who are outside of the church today. I mean, I think people today think the way of Jesus is political and requires power and control. I think there are a lot of people out there who think that the way of Jesus is to try and legislate and command the morality of others instead of inviting. There are a lot of people out there today who think that the way of Jesus is judgment and condemnation of sin, of anyone who doesn't believe exactly what the church tells them to believe. There are a lot of people out there today who think that the way of Jesus is judging the sins of others and prohibiting them from full inclusion and in the community and any kind of leadership in the community. There are people who think that the way of Jesus doesn't have something to offer the world today. And I think I can safely say, like, we don't believe this is the way of Jesus. But if people are going to know another way, if people are going to know a way of unconditional love, of invitation instead of subjugation, of a way of humility and not arrogance, of acceptance in place of rejection, of encouragement, of putting others first, of sacrifice, a way of forgiveness and inclusion, someone will have to share this other way with people. For the people right after the resurrection of Jesus to know the gift of the resurrection, somebody had to tell them. For people today to know the love, the all-embracing love of Jesus, someone has to tell them, and maybe we should even say, show them. The book of Acts continues. Luke says, on one occasion, while he, Jesus, was eating with them, meaning the apostles, the disciples, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to invite you just to sort of file that verse away. At the end of this series, we're going to come back to that one. Think about what it means to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Then Luke goes on, he says, then they gathered around Jesus and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. It's an interesting exchange, right? The disciples, they're beginning to get it. And they're like, okay, so it's our job now to restore Israel. And Jesus says, no, actually, your role is not to save the world. Your role is not to worry about when the end is coming and the final kingdom is set up. Your role is to testify to what you have witnessed. Your role is to share who I am to you and to the world. God saves. God will redeem in God's time. Our role is to witness, to share the love of Jesus, to share hope. Some of you have maybe heard me say this before. We invite, God saves. We witness, the Holy Spirit transforms. We get this first inkling of our invitation to witness, and then Jesus, it goes on in Acts chapter 1, 8 to 9. He goes on to say this to his followers. He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Right, it's this invitation to witness, not just locally. It starts there, as Pastor Carolyn said last week, begins where you are, and then it includes this sending, this sense of you're going to go to the ends of the world to share who Jesus is and to share this good news. Right, to witness, let me think about that word for just a moment. To witness is to testify, to share your personal experience. I love this comic. It pops up on my Facebook feed every once in a while. Two people at the door saying, have you found Jesus? Right? And Jesus is hiding behind a curtain. You got to look for a minute to really laugh at this one. Jesus is hiding behind a curtain. I think we think about this sense of just showing up at a door and telling people about Jesus. We think about that as a witness, and that's really not it. To witness is to share the experience we've had, to share that, you know, I was talking to Jesus the other day. I have spent time in my life with Jesus. I've spent times with others with Jesus doing service. It's this sense of witnessing to the way that we have experienced Jesus, not just telling someone about them and saying, you've got to believe this, but saying, hey, come alongside me. And let me share my experience of who Jesus is and the impact that Jesus has made in my life. Many of you have heard me say this before, like in this climate of social media, right? I think we're hesitant to share Jesus, but we're not hesitant to share when we find a new product that we think everybody else should have because it's made our life easier. If Jesus makes our life better, and I think we believe that, I think we sometimes have trouble putting words to it. If Jesus makes our lives better, if Jesus makes our world better, why wouldn't we want to share that? And the question becomes, I think, not that we don't want to, but thinking about how. How do we share this gift? And let me give us a starting place today. We're going to talk a lot about this over 6 weeks of Acts, because that's what Acts is all about. But let me give us a starting place. You are here this morning because someone in some way has witnessed to you. Now, when I was 13, I would have said, yeah, I'm here because my mom drugged me here. But even that was a witness. This is important to us and to our family. Right? Somebody has shared with you the love of Jesus and why it matters. And what better place to start than to think about, how did I come to know this transforming love in my life? Because how it was shared with me may very well be how I can share with someone else. I want to share just a couple more verses in Acts today. Acts 1:10, They, the disciples, they were looking up into the sky as he was going when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." I have to tell you, I played with an alternate sermon title today for a while. I really wanted it, today's sermon, to be, "Don't Just Stand There." I love this moment, right? The disciples, they're just gawking toward heaven, right? And two men dressed in white, when we hear that, we think angels. Some kind of messenger from God says, like, "What are you just staring there for?" Like, Jesus promised that he was coming back, so it is time now to do what Jesus invited you to do and to begin to witness, to begin to share, so that others will experience what you've experienced, the coming of Jesus. I wonder if this moment in Scripture is, in a way, to help the disciples be like, don't get so obsessed with the future coming kingdom, with your own personal salvation, your own trip to heaven down the road, that you miss what God is doing in the here and now that you've been invited to be a part of. Yeah, we hold on to this future promise, and that allows us to live fully in this moment and share the goodness of what is to come so that others can live in it and share it too. There are things to be done now. Jesus is coming, will come, and you'll be vital. It's like the men are telling the apostles that you're going to be vital in this, so don't just stay here. Jesus has promised to come. Go out and share everything Jesus has taught you. You have a part to play. In the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about how we can witness. And then on May 19th, which is Pentecost Sunday, we're going to celebrate confirmations that day. And we are going to remember our baptisms that day, and we're going to hear an invitation to go and to witness. And we're going to have ways, we're going to be talking through these next 6 weeks about different ways that we can be a witness. And this is our goal, and I'll be honest, my dream is that 300 people from Clay Church will commit to one step in being a witness for Jesus. 300 people, it's about how many people worship in church on any given Sunday. And the reason is this: Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20, at the heart of all of this is what Jesus had already said to his disciples. This is what's happening in the book of Acts. Jesus has already invited his disciples to be witnesses. He's repeating it. Matthew shares it this way. This is the Message version. Jesus, undeterred, went right ahead and gave his charge. "God authorized and commanded me to commission you. Go out and train everyone you meet far and near in this way of life, marking them by baptism in the threefold name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Then instruct them in the practice of all I have commanded you. I'll be with you as you do this day after day, right up to the end of the age." Some of you have heard me say this before. The translation many of us know is "go therefore and make disciples." But "make disciples" is not two Greek words. It's not "make," like somehow form disciples. It's a single word, and it means to live similar to the life of a rabbi, where you walk with a group of people and you teach them as you walk the road together. Walking with more people toward a transforming relationship with Jesus Christ is how we say it at Clay Church. That's our mission. That is the start of how we witness. We walk with people, and we show them the way of Jesus, and we talk about the way of Jesus, and we invite them to walk with us in the way of Jesus. I had a different story that I'm going to share for later for today, because yesterday it was just one of those God moments. Jay Gillette was standing here. He's a friend of Ron Collins, whose memorial service we had. And Jay was standing here and talking about Ron's life. And Ron, earlier in his life, I don't know that it wasn't that he didn't believe, but he had not accepted this love of Jesus as a saving part of his life. And he didn't go to church with Carol, with the kids. And his daughter had been praying and praying for him just to get connected and to go to church. Well, Jay was a longtime friend of Ron, and he said they'd been going to football games, and when they'd go to a football game, he'd just start talking about the church and relationship with Jesus, and he said Ron would just go, like, get tense. So he'd leave it, and then the next time they'd go to a football game, he'd bring it up again, and Ron would kind of get tense. He'd leave it alone. So that happened 3 or 4 times, and then he's like, you know, I know this happens in God's time. And so he took a step back. And then Ron's dad got sick. And Ron was saying goodbye to his dad and wrestling with questions of life. And Ron called up his friend Jay and said, I want you to tell me more about Jesus. I've seen you walk in this way that gives you trust and hope and promise, and I want to know about that. So Jay was able just to share about his relationship with Jesus and what a relationship with Jesus meant and what it looked like, and offer an invitation. And Ron didn't take the invitation in that moment. It came a little bit later, but Jay was the first person Ron reached out to when he said, yes, I want to live in the way of Jesus. I want to accept the love of Jesus into my life, and I want to share it. Ron went on mission trips after that to Honduras, I think, and Ecuador, and had a trip to Israel, and was always a volunteer at the churches where he served. You have a part to play. Every one of us has a part to play, spreading this message, this invitation. So what 6 words are you going to remember? This is the interactive part of the message. Starts with you. You have a part to play. It's kind of confusing because there's different words on the screen right now. Yeah. You have a part to play. This worship series has been on my heart for a while. I'm not sure there's anything more important that we can talk about right now than our witness in the world. And I don't think there's anything more important we can do right now than to share the witness of a loving, inclusive, and powerful God who sent Jesus to save us, to show us the way. By both living in that way and talking in that way and inviting others, people who've been hurt by the church, not living in the way, people who've come to know the church as something else, the only way people will know the way of Jesus that we've come to know is for us to live it and to share it. So I know you've heard messages about this topic before, anybody who's been part of the church. And thinking about this series, I want to do 2 things that we're going to do every week. And the first one is, you each received hopefully a card when you came in today. I want to invite you to take that card. And we just want to provide some sort of practical steps. You don't have to go out today and witness to some stranger. We'll get to that. Week 5 or 6, we're going to build you up. You don't have to go out today and witness to some stranger. What we're going to do is think about, what does Acts teach us about sharing our witness? And today, we're just going to take 2 questions out of this message. And I just want to invite you to reflect on these. And the goal is, after 6 weeks, if you keep coming, you're going to have 6 of these cards. Or if you're not in worship some Sunday, they'll be online as well. You'll have this base of ways to talk about your faith with other people. So I want to invite you, you take 2 minutes right now, grab a pencil out of the pew in front of you, and just take 2 minutes right now and reflect on these 2 questions. How have you come to know about God, God's love, and the way of Jesus? Who's witnessed to you? What, If you need a simple way to answer it, why are you here today? What brought you here today would be a start for this question. And the second question, what impact has the love of Jesus and the presence of church made in your life? What impact does the church make? Or what difference does knowing the love of Jesus make in your life today? What would be different in your life if you answered the negative? What would be different in your life if you didn't know Jesus? So we're going to put a little timer on the screen. You do not have 754. Oh, it's wrong on that screen and right on that one. Interesting. Just two minutes. Take about a minute on each question and just begin to think about these two questions. Go. All right, you can put your pencils down and hand your answers down, and we'll have somebody collect their homework, and you'll get it back next week with a grade. Just kidding, of course. 2 minutes is not a lot of time. But for some, it was like that was forever. But 2 minutes is not a lot of time. We just want to provide a little bit of space to begin the process of reflection. And then you may have noticed I wasn't writing. I promise I did the homework before we got here today. But I also thought it might be helpful just to hear how others answer the questions that we're talking about. And so I thought, well, we'll just invite some random person up to share their answers to the questions. And then I thought that's a really bad idea because we don't want to put anybody on the spot. So Martha Erickson, yes, is going to come up here. Every pastor needs a Martha who, when they throw out an idea like this, is like, I will always volunteer, right? I'll let you hold that.
You say the first question.
Yeah, I'll ask the questions and then you just answer them for us. So Martha, how have you come to know God's, wait a minute, you should show everybody your card first.
Well, they can't see it.
Well, they can't, but
I just had enough time.
Yeah, she filled out both sides, so I just want you to know. A student here. Martha, how have you come to know God's love in your life?
When I was small, I went to church with my family. I sang in the choir from 1st to 12th grade. But that was just it. I attended. In 1991, it was then when I discovered Christian music. That started ministering to me. I went to a concert at an Assembly of God, and I thought, I have got to get back there. Something came over me. I was laughing and crying, and this Christian music was just ministering to me, and I discovered that Christian music, that's words of the Bible. And so I started to learn scripture, and that's when I ran into the arms of Jesus.
Fantastic. And what difference does knowing Jesus, what difference has it made in your life? What difference does it make in your life or the church? Either question.
I feel so loved here. I feel that there's so many that care and are concerned, and you feel that within the church. And then I love everyone back, and I love you.
It's mutual.
But that's so important, to feel the love of Jesus and to know that you are a child of God. I am a daughter of the Most High God, and I believe it. I believe it with all my heart. I believe in miracles. We all are miracles.
Amen.
And God's word is so true. And that's what we have to keep within ourselves. Listen to the Christian music. It will minister to you. And then we can just go out and love others. And it comes natural.
Yeah. Amen.
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 Thanks, Brian.
Thank you, Martha. Let me invite us to stand and sing together. Go and make disciples.